familiar story of Hezekiah in the Bible, but we know any part of the story, you know that God lengthened his life by 15 years. But tonight, we want to tell you the rest of the story. Maybe some of the parts we haven't heard for a while, or might be just an interesting part of the story of Hezekiah's life. So I've titled it, Hezekiah Was Sick Unto Death. I don't know if anyone has never been ill. Hezekiah's illness was provoking his death. I know when we are ill, at least when I am, and I've heard other people say similar thoughts, you know, we fret over our aches and our pains. We're kind of anxious when we're waiting for a return call from a doctor's office. We panic over strange feelings in our body. We fear when we find a lump where one's not supposed to be. So disease kind of takes its toll on us, physically, emotionally, and sometimes financially, it can. I put in your notes the definition of disease, dictionary definition, part of mine too, but not easy, not at ease, or our ease has been dissed, not a healthy condition. Now when I use that word, our ease has been dissed, the word dissed is not in the dictionary. I looked it up. Now it's been a popular word the last several years. People say, oh, he's dissing me or she's dissing me. They're not giving me the respect that I think I should get, so we think we're being dissed. Now the word diss is in the dictionary. The three letters, D-I-S. It's interesting. It means, one definition, it's the god of the lower world, Hades. And this, it's also a prefix, as you and I would know, to say the opposite of, or the lack of. You know, so we say disrespect, the lack of something. Opposite of, or disregard. You don't have regard. Or own, disown. The idea of dis. So we recognize just that idea of disease when we think of it, just not just ill health or sickness. No, our ease has been dis. The opposite of ease. I saw this poem that describes a hospital visit, and I don't know the author. Here's what it says. As I was sitting here minding my business, kind of letting my mind go slack, when in comes a nurse with a bright sunny smile and a gown with a split down the back. Take a shower, she said, and get ready and jump into this sack. What she's really talking about was the gown with the split down the back. They're coming to do some tests, she said. They're going to stretch me out on a rack with nothing twixt me and the cold, cruel world but a gown that split down the back. It comes only to the knees in front. In the sides, there is no lack, but by far the greatest shortcoming is that blooming split down the back. Whoever designed this garment for humor had a knack, but I failed to see anything funny about a gown that split down the back. I hear them coming to get me, the wheels going clickety-clack. I'll ride through the halls on a table in a gown with a split down the back. When I get to heaven, I'll make me no odds if my robe is white, red, or black. The only thing I ask is please give me one with no split down the back. So I guess we've all experienced that gown somewhere in our life, split down the back. I just put in your notes that just to illustrate the lesson right before I get to Hezekiah, here's some Bible people that have experienced illnesses, and I didn't put these in your notes, did I? These are my notes. Just to kind of get you involved in this a little bit, you don't have to answer out loud, but think of some Bible people who have experienced sickness. on Bible characters with disease, but I think I could. There's a list of them here. But before I give mine, you're probably already thinking of a couple of them. But in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. In Job 2, verse 7, Job had sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. In John 11, Lazarus was sick with a terminal illness. Remember, he died. Jesus raised him from the dead. But at first says he was sick. In Mark 5, verse 25, there was a certain woman that had an issue of blood 12 years. And then it says it grew worse. 2 Kings 5, Captain Naaman was a leper. In Psalm 41, verse 8, David describes an evil disease that cleaves fast to him. Remember who David was diseased? In 1 Kings 15, King Asa, in the time of his old age, was diseased in his feet. 2 Chronicles 21, King Jehoram was told by Elijah, thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. I don't want that one. I don't want any of them, but no, particularly, I have two choice ones. No, that'll be my last on my list. Of course, in Mark chapter 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Philippians 2, verse 26, Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. In Acts 9, verse 36, Dorcas was sick and died, and Peter raises her from the dead. 2 Timothy 4, 20, Trophimus, Paul said, I left in Miletus sick. In Mark 1, verse 30, Peter's mother-in-law lay sick of a fever. Peter's mother-in-law, he's married. And then Jesus healed him. And now in our text, Hezekiah chapter 38 verse 1, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Unto death. Interesting, I put these verses in your notes. The sickness is told three times. In reading this in 2 Kings 20 and 2 Chronicles 32 and Isaiah 38, you need to get the progression of the story of the Bible. Because you wonder why, when you read the story in 2 Kings 20, which is the story of the kings, the book of Kings. But the book of Kings tells not only about Saul, David, and Solomon, but 1 and 2 Kings tells you about all the kings in the north and the south, the two kingdoms. When you read the Chronicles, you're reading the Chronicles of the kings. So the book of Kings tells the story of the king, and then the Chronicles tells what the kings wrote about when they lived. You understand that? So when you're reading 2 Chronicles, and sometimes when I in these notes, you're going to read almost the same chapter, word for word, in the story of Hezekiah. When you read the Chronicles and when you read Isaiah, you're going to, if you go look at all these chapters in this, when you get home with the notes, you're going to find the same story almost word for word three times. Why? Because now when you get to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah lived the same time Hezekiah did. And so Isaiah is preaching to the northern kingdom. So he has a message for them. So when you read about the kings, you're reading in the progression, like almost like a novel, but then the story picks up. Oh, now we're reading about what the kings wrote about them, and then the prophet Isaiah, his sermons or his messages to the kings is also written. So you're going to read about the same story, the same situation, three times. So don't let that mess you up in the progression of the storyline of the Bible. All right, here it is. He was one of Judah's greatest kings. In 2 Kings 18, verse 5 says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who went were before him. Nobody like Hezekiah. Great king. He ascended the throne at age 25, and now he's encouraged by Isaiah. He inspired a time of religious revival. So here's King Hezekiah. And so what he decided to do with Isaiah's encouraging, Isaiah being the preacher for the kingdom. No lie, that Hezekiah is in his congregation. Make that picture, give you maybe a better picture of it. And so we find in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5, Hezekiah says, I'm going to fix up the temple. He renovates it, and he gives this charge. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 5, hear me, Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God your fathers, and carry the rubbish from the holy place. They let the temple go. God made it a storage unit. And the closing verses of the chapter in 2 Chronicles 29 reveals a beautiful temple and worship is restored. In the next chapter, King Hezekiah restores the keeping of the Passover. They let that go by. And God blesses them. In chapter 31, 2 Chronicles, there's a glowing summary that's given. Hezekiah did, in chapter 31, verse 20, Hezekiah did what was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with his heart, and he prospered. But then, at age 39, he becomes ill. This is the familiar part of the story. Isaiah comes with the message in Isaiah 31, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. A good king. He's going to die. I don't know how I would react if I learned that my death was imminent. I know what Hezekiah did. And I'm still in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, beginning of verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and wept bitterly. So here's the story. Number one, Hezekiah prays. Isaiah 38 again, verses 2 and 3. He said, remember, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, wept bitterly, or bemoaned his fate, whatever translation you're using. You know the story in verses 4 through 8, and I'm going to come to that in point 2. But his prayer is heard, it's answered, and his life is extended 15 years. In verse 10, Hezekiah, after his healing and the extension of his life, writes about his illness. Hezekiah chronicles the events of this illness. And so he reflects on it. He relives it. And he talks about his impending death. And it's beginning at verse 10. Isaiah 38, beginning at verse 10. Instead of the King James English, some of the words that said, that doesn't quite tell the story with the King James English, so I rewrote it and retyped it with today's English version. Here's that. Now, read slow enough. You have the King James, New King James out. Now, read slow enough. You might pick up the difference in the words. Now, Hezekiah is rewriting. After he's well, he's telling, this is what I was feeling when I was sick. Verse 10. In the very prime of my life, I must pass away. Whatever time I have left is spent in death's waiting room. Verse 11. No more glimpses of God in the land of the living. No more meetings with my neighbors. No more rubbing shoulders with my friends. Remember now, writing this after his healing. This is what I was feeling when I was ill, thinking I was going to die. Verse 12. This body I inhabit is taken down and packed away like a camper's tent. Like a weaver, I rolled up the carpet of my life, and God cuts me free of the loom. And at day's end, sweeps up the scraps and the pieces. That's what I felt like when I knew I was told I was going to die. Verse 13, I cry for help until morning. Like a lion, God pummels and pounds me relentlessly, finishing me off. Verse 14, I squawk like a doomed hen. I moan like a dove. My eyes ache from looking up for help. Oh Lord, I'm in trouble. Get me out of this. Verse 15, what's the use? God himself gave me word. Means to Isaiah, you're going to die. I'm that upset, I can't Number two is the promise. Verses 4 and 5. Isaiah, God said, go tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Wow. So the question always is, why did God do that? Why did God add 15 years to Hezekiah's life? Three possibilities. Maybe all three of them are included. The combination. Number one, it's in the text. I saw thy tears. I see. And in Psalm 39 and Psalm 56, it speaks of God taking note of our tears and puts them in a bottle. God notices our tears. He says, hold not thy peace at my tears, the psalmist says. So it might be just because Hezekiah cried. God says, I'm a link in your life. I see your tears. Second, it might be his prayer. Because he, in his prayer, he lays out his case. Says, God, I'm on your side. God, I've done all things good. Why don't you reward me? No matter how great a king, you need to understand this, God was not under obligation to say yes. Even though he's a good guy. God's not, Hezekiah didn't put God under obligation. You owe me, God. No. God could have answered no. Could have answered later. He could have answered, here's something better. But he lengthened his life 15 years. The third one, in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father. Ah, there's something in that phrase. Don't pass over it. I'm the God of David your father. See, God made a covenant with David that the throne of Judah would go through David's descendants, meaning to Jesus. Well, right now, Hezekiah is in that line of descendants, and Hezekiah doesn't have a son. How can God fulfill a promise that he made to David if Hezekiah doesn't have a son? So he says in verse 5, thus said the Lord, the God of David, your father. No heir to the throne. So God is reminding, or through Isaiah, to Hezekiah, I keep promises, Hezekiah. 3 years after Hezekiah's healing, during those 15 years, 3 years later after this, his son Manasseh is born. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 1. See, the promise of verse 6 comes to fruition when Jerusalem is invaded by the Assyrians. And in this same verse, I can read it, but it says, I will deliver you from the Assyrians. It's in the text. Right there in Isaiah 38. And then the reason for that is given over, remember these three places that the story is found? In 2 Kings 19, verse 34, it says, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So you get more information from one of the other accounts. Oh, God said, I'm giving you 15 years for my sake, and for my servant's sake and David's sake, you see, they want to keep the line going. So the link thing of Hezekiah's life was part of a bigger story that probably Hezekiah couldn't see at the moment. Don't know. So for us, when we are deathly ill, pray and cry. You might want to plead your case. God, I have a lot of work left to do. But if we survive, thank God. Maybe we won't know why me if we are healed until later on. I want to get to that in verse 20. We may not know till farther down the line why me. I think in my life, when I'm not with disease, but just decisions I made along the line. Just this morning, I went to a Christian college when I could have went to community college, and that was a decision at the last minute. Why? And then when I made that decision, that affected another decision. And then my relatives in life, when I graduated from Harding, said, come out and visit. And I got a job in a grocery store. their preacher left, so I started preaching. Why? Those decisions affected that one and that one. So you wonder, why did God answer Hezekiah's prayer, "Help me," and said, "I'll live in your life 15 years. He may have thought farther down the line, "Oh, now I see. Now I see." So now we have the prescription. So he's heard his prayer and the promise, "I'll live in your life 15 years." Now the prescription. How does God heal him? How does God lengthen his life? Well, you know the story that sets the sun goes back 15 years, but there's something else in the story. In Isaiah 38, and I'm going to skip to verse 21. "And let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." And when you're ill, the lesson is don't leave doctors and medicine out of the healing process. How much healing should be credited to the medicine and how much to God? I don't know. I'm not answering that question. Except with I don't know. When ill, pray to God, cry, but take your medicine. That's the lesson. I mean, when I was a child, when I opened our medicine cabinet, all I can remember is cod liver oil pills. Remember those big yellow ones that are kind of juicy in the middle? You don't bite it. You remember Mercurochrome? That orange stuff you put on with that little thing. Don't want that. Butterball? Maybe you have Butterball. Maybe that's just a Midwestern thing. Kentucky. Mama always had a can of Butterball. You know, that plastic cap you take off and look like a little salve jar. It's called Butterball. When they put on cows. You're putting that on me? Mom, I looked it up in the dictionary. I know what Butterball is. Help me. Hezekiah, what are you going to do about your boils? Oh, we're going to put a lump of figs. We're going to grind those figs up and make a paste out of it and put it on your boils. Okay. So I put in your notes, so I don't be misunderstood. You don't understand all healing is from God. Exodus 15, verse 26. "I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healed thee." So God promised Israel, "You do what I say, you're not going to have any of those diseases." Number four is the praise. Hezekiah is still writing about his experience. He's recalling this. Remember, he's already been healed, but now he's writing about what I felt like when I was sick. So he gives this testimony of praise to God, beginning of verse 17. It says, "Bitterness had indeed been my lot in the place of prosperity." Bitterness. "And thou, but thou by thy love hast brought me back from the pit of destruction. And thou hast cast all my sins behind me." It says Sheol in verse 18, "The grave cannot confess thee. Death cannot praise thee. Nor can they who go down to the abyss hope for truth, for thy truth." Verse 19, The living alone can confess thee as I do this day. And the Father makes thy truth known, O God, to his sons. In verse 20, "The Lord is at hand to save me. So let us sound the music of our praises all our life long in the house of the Lord." So now he praises. So that's kind of a reminder. When we recover from our illness, let's praise God. Praise God. Number five, the closing is the problem. There's an uh-oh in Hezekiah's story of his life. A blip. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25, says, "Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown to him, for his heart was lifted up." In other words, pride filled. "Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." Unfortunately, after all God did for him, he lost favor. And here's how it happened. As the heat dies down on his problems, so does his passion for God. Things are going good now. "Oh, thank you. I have 15 more years. Thanks, God. If I need you, I'll call you." That was his attitude. Even after all that he'd done, one of the best kings. God gives him 15 more years. Thanks, God. I appreciate that. Now you go your way. I'll call you. So rather than walking humbly, he walks with pride. He becomes obsessed with his wealth and not looking to God, but he starts looking to his goods. He makes a political mistake of showing off his treasury to the envoys from Babylon, an empire that would later destroy the nation. The story is in Isaiah chapter 39. Here Isaiah is, and the king of Babylon sends representatives to Hezekiah, supposedly to pay their respects during his illness. But the real motive was to get Hezekiah to take their side in Babylon's battle with Assyria. Assyria bordered Israel on the north. Babylon comes in from the east. He said, Hezekiah, join with us and we'll do battle against the Assyrians. During the visit, in Isaiah chapter 3, still in 39, verse 2, it says there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Uh-oh. Hezekiah was so proud of his wealth. Thank you for coming, Babylon people. Let me show you my treasures. Isaiah comes in. Ah, the preacher. The prophet. And he confronts Hezekiah. He says, Hezekiah, what did you do? Did you show them everything? He says, oh yeah, I showed them everything. Pretty proud of that. So Isaiah, in verses 3 through 7, you can read ahead while I'm talking. Isaiah foretells of God's judgment on the nation. And later, Babylon comes into Jerusalem, loots the treasury, the temple, and takes the captives back to their capital city. And Judah has now been taken. Hezekiah dies. His son Manasseh becomes king at age 12. Manasseh reverses all the good that Hezekiah did in all the temple restoration and reinstituting the Passover and the laws. He makes a false god in the temple. He sacrifices he sacrifices children in the altars, puts them through the fire. He sets up idolatry and sorcery. Does everything the opposite of his father Hezekiah. And that ends the story. At least for this lesson tonight. God had reasons for healing Hezekiah, even though God knew the future. That's interesting. But you see, God kept a promise. Hezekiah, I'm going to lengthen your life so I can give you a son, because it's through your seed that one day my son Jesus will be born and all nations will be blessed. But God also knew Hezekiah, that son that I'm going to give you is going to turn bad. But you see, God keeps a promise. I made a promise to your father David. The nation pays a huge price for those extra 15 years of Hezekiah's life. They pay a price for that man's decision. The psalmist reminds us to be careful what we pray for. Psalm 106, verse 15. Let me put that one in your notes. Psalm 106, verse 15. Says, he gave them their request, but set leanness unto their souls. Yeah, answer to your request, but I'm going to send leanness. Wow. Sometimes, you see, my perspective only ends right there at my nose. This is what I see right now, God. Give me this. Help me here. I may not see down the road. Sometimes if God may grant my request, he'd also give me leanness at the same time. God may do that. So we pray like Jesus did in the garden. You know, Luke 22:42, not my will. Thine be done. So that's the lesson. Now we'll have disease. We'll be ill. But when we do, let's do what Hezekiah did, at least to start here. Let's pray. Hopefully God will answer our prayers the way that we pray, if it's right, within His will. We cry, may even plead our cause. But we want to stay on God's side. Where Hezekiah, once God answered his prayer the way he wanted, his pride filled. And it went sour. It went bad. Hopefully ours does not do that. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. And maybe someone here this evening is not a member of the New Testament church, and you have that opportunity to be baptized for remission of sins. Or you might have asked brethren to pray with you for you. It might be a decision that's coming up or some situation in life. Just simply let it be known. We can answer that request. So let's stand together and sing the song that says